Of God's Word to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and stand with me as we read God's Word. Brothers and sisters, hear God's Word for us today. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Perhaps you have family traditions that at some point your kids or your grandkids look at you and say, "Why do we do this?" Now, you might think of something that might seem a little screwy to everyone else who's looking in from the outside. It might be something that is quite commonplace. Perhaps you have a particular place where you worship on Christmas Eve, or you have a particular restaurant that you go to at the end of the school year, or you have a particular meal that you share for birthdays. And it occurs to someone along the way, why is it that we do what we do? You'll notice that the title, which is a great spiritual struggle for me, titling sermons, "The Whole Reason for All of This Stuff." That's the title today. Because we want to draw to a focal point why we do everything that we do. And we draw it to that focal point because it's the same focal point that Paul drew everything that he did. It was the entire reason for his calling. And it is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So perhaps you've picked up along the way that I always have a big point, and then I have little supporting points underneath that as we go. My big point for today is, for Paul, the gospel was it. That's all he had. That's all he used. That's all he was about. For Paul, the gospel was it, and we at New Life want to be like Paul. We want it to be all and only about the good news of Jesus Christ, because that's all we've got. That's all we've got. In my short time here, we've even been able to share some moments with our missionaries. I hope you will take advantage of those opportunities to share in some pressing the flesh with those who are serving us around the globe, extensions of this pulpit and these pews, as they serve Jesus Christ in many of them, some difficult places, far away from friends and family and comforts that we are so accustomed to. Think of our time with the Dalfreds at Thanksgiving, the Blairs, the Phillipses, even just the last couple weeks, the Wessels. What a blessing and encouragement that those times are. They're making disciples around the world. At the end of the day, they are doing the exact same thing that we are doing here. They're just doing it there, and we have the honor and privilege of financially and prayerfully supporting that. I hope you'll take advantage of those times together and that you will pray and you will give to see those ministries continue and even grow. For Paul, the gospel was it. And whether we're talking about what we do in worship here on the Lord's Day morning and evening, or what we're supporting around the globe. It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, that there is one God, and there is one mediator between that God and all of humanity, Jesus Christ. Paul says, "For this I was appointed." And so we see that the gospel is Paul's only mission. It was his only mission, preaching this message, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And Paul says, that is my job. Now, perhaps you've been somewhere where you needed some type of service done, and the person that you were looking to for help looked at you and said, "That's not my job." In fact, we were sharing a humorous story from travel last night at dinner about someone whom we all know and love traveling from Hawaii to here for a meeting for the contractor, and going through the airport in Hawaii, and they had a demilitarized M16 in their suitcase, and they thought that was going to be an issue, and so the security guard opens the suitcase, lifts up the clothes, lifts up the book, lifts up the M16. It was his job to look for pineapples. You know, I don't know, maybe there was a bowling ball candle in there as well. I don't know, but it wasn't his job to look for military rifles. You know, and that can be super annoying, can it? When someone is in a position to help and they look at you and say, "That's not my job." But you know what? That's what Paul was really good at. Not experiencing mission drift. You've probably heard that, no matter where you work. Paul did not suffer from mission drift. He had one mission, and it was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's it. You want something else? Sorry, not Paul's job. He's looking for pineapples of sin. So secondly then, the gospel is Paul's only message. He was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. These words are so stirring in 1 Corinthians 2, and Paul lays out the fundamentals of his teaching ministry. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom." Now I might stop there and you might say, "Oh, Pastor Joel, that's like your ministry. Because nothing you say is plausible words of wisdom." Amen. That's all I've got. "But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So it wasn't just even the core of his message. It's the way that Paul presented his message. He didn't say, "Well, you know, this is a great message, but you know, I really need to dress this thing up. I really need to make it palatable to people. You know, we need some laser lights. We need a fog machine." You say, "We have a fog machine. It's called the pulpit." No, just kidding. We were picking up a drink the other day, and my wife ordered a blue drink, and we said, "Well, what makes it blue?" And they said, "Well, there's an algae in it." And I looked at the girl and I said, "You might want to lie to customers about that point. That's a horrible selling point for this drink. that there's algae in it. I come from Ohio, where if there's a pond with algae, you're not really looking to spend time in it, let alone drink it. But see, our temptation is to look at the gospel and say, we really need to dress this up. This isn't a popular message. But friends, chemotherapy isn't popular, but it's the medicine that is needed for the sickness in the moment. And that is the gospel. It addresses the need that every human being has. See, that's why the prosperity gospel isn't the gospel. Because not every person even wants, let alone needs, a new Lamborghini. Now, in the words of Tevye, may the Lord smite me with it, right? But that doesn't address the human need of everyone that is out there. And you can pick apart each of the cultural, time-based, supposed gospels and say, okay, if this only addresses a need that part of humanity has, it cannot be the gospel. Because the gospel is universal. It addresses a need that is present in every human heart. And that is our message. One God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom for all. That is the testimony that we proclaim. Nothing else. That is the truth. And that's all we've got. Thirdly, and bear with me, you're going to say, Joel, you're just hung up on alliteration, but this is biblical. We'll get there. The gospel is Paul's only magnifier. The gospel is Paul's only magnifier. He says, I am telling the truth. I am not lying. He was appointed this for the sake of the Gentiles. He was a preacher, an apostle, a teacher for the Gentiles. Read this in Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Acts 26:17, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Galatians 2:7, in Paul's words, I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. So Peter, a particular call to the Jews, and Paul, a particular call to the Gentiles. But see, some struggled to believe that God had any intention of saving the Gentiles. See, to the Jews, it was us four, no more, lock the door, we're good. God has saved all the people that he already loves. And this is a challenge to us, because who is it who you have written off, whom you have written off, those of you who are judging my grammar as we go, which is fine. I'm fine with that. Who is written off in your book as too far gone for the gospel? What nation, what tribe, what cousin, what elected official? What millionaire? It was sad in recent days when Elon Musk was interviewed by a supposedly Christian media firm. And at the end of the interview was asking about issues regarding worship. And a joke was made, and he was dismissed. Elon Musk. It took me back to the story by Alistair Begg of the Beatles coming to America, and Christians were lining the tarmacs denouncing them to hell. And I love Alistair Begg. Perhaps you do too. For vile lyrics like, I want to hold your hand. I want to hold your hand, yeah. Vile, demonic lyrics. And John Lennon later in an interview said, we were asking honest questions and nobody would answer them. So we went to India. Friends, who have we written off? Who's too far gone in our mind? See, Paul labored in a call where every synagogue he walked into, he had to justify his ministry. I'm not lying, I'm dead serious. God has actually called me to those uncircumcised pagans. He desires to save them too. And friends, that's why I encourage you to come when our missionaries come speak. Because they have been called to some very challenging, difficult places. And we're Americans, so we focus on what the weather's like and what the scenery is like and what the fashion is like and what the food is like and all of that. But some of these cultures that seem very savvy to us can be extremely difficult to preach the gospel and to build up a church and to be faithful and diligent in that setting. And Paul was faithful and diligent. Paul had to use some strong language here to back up the fact of his call, to justify his cause. Matthew Poole says in his commentary, it is a phrase which hath, if not the form, yet the force of an oath. This is as if in our modern day culture, I will swear with one hand on the Bible that this is my call to go to those whom you have written off, whom you say the good news could never be for, that the sacrifices could never apply to. That's my mission field. I do swear. Matthew Henry's commentary, he says, Paul was ordained a minister to declare this to the Gentiles, that Christ is the one mediator between God and men, who gave himself a ransom for all. Let me pause here and comment about this, that the gospel is not different for these two groups of people. And there's been some of that theology seep into the church, that it's different for them than it is for us. No, it's the same gospel. See, Paul was fighting against this only on the other side of the equation, where the Jews had it and it's not for the Gentiles. And now the Gentiles have it and we say, no, really, it was different for the Jews. The Jews were not saved by sacrifices. They were saved by the sacrifice, the only Son of God who would become incarnate for them, to which all of the sacrifices pointed, by faith in him. That's how they were saved, the same way we are saved. Matthew Henry goes on, this is the substance of which all ministers are to preach to the end of the world. And Paul magnified his office as he was the apostle of the Gentiles. Now, how did Paul magnify his office? You know, I enjoy pastoring. I enjoy hanging out with the sheep. But I also enjoy teaching. I enjoy counseling outside of the church, et cetera, et cetera. There are a lot of things that I enjoy to, in a sense, magnify my ministry. But how did Paul magnify his ministry? He tells us in Romans 11, now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. Paul delighted in the conversion of the Gentiles, hoping that the Jews were watching and that they would be provoked to explore and to study and to discern and to understand what the real gospel was. I can almost see Paul when leading a Gentile, looking around, are there any Jews? Hey, Moish, look. See this? I don't know. You might want to think about it. Might want to consider it. Paul magnified his ministry. How? Through praying that the gospel he was called to take to the Gentiles would seep back into the Jewish culture and the synagogues and the homes, and that they would see Jesus as the true and living Messiah. That was his great hope, that his ministry would be multiplied. Paul was fulfilling his mission, fulfilling his call, with one eye towards seeing it work its wonder on those who were, so to speak, his first love, his very own people, the Jews. He desired that and longed for that. Fourthly and lastly, so you know how to pace yourself, the gospel is Paul's only measure. It's his only measurement in his ministry, is the gospel. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Now, in our generation, we are keenly interested in nailing down the one exact way that a text could be understood. This is why I delight in some of the older commentators, because they say, could mean this, could mean that. And then you're like, well, which is it? And they're like, I don't know. Not my job. Paul was faithfully and truly given his work to do and sought to accomplish it faithfully and truly. That's one way, that's one sense of that can be taken. The other way is that Paul sought to give the Gentiles the faith and truth. That's the other sense in which it could be taken. But listen, the only way for Paul to measure success in either of those two categories, am I faithfully and truly executing the calling in my life? Am I delivering the true faith to these people? The only way to measure that was to compare the faith and truth that was the basis of his call to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to the gospel. Are they understanding at the end of the day? Am I preaching all throughout the day that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus? That is the measure of all of Paul's ministry. And let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, it's the only measure of our ministry at New Life. The exact same standard applies to us today. We have been given a faithful and true calling to instruct and to shepherd and to evangelize in faithfulness and truth. In order to see each and every one of you, as many as we can, even outside these doors, to walk in the life that comes when Christ invades your life by the Holy Spirit as you enter into relationship with the only mediator. Hear that. The only chance you have in the presence of a holy God is to be in right relationship to Jesus Christ. That's our message. That's our mission. That's all we've got. That's it. And it is the thing by which we measure everything we do. Is Christ preached? Are the goals of the gospel our goals for you and for one another? That's it. It's all we've got. That's the reason, the whole reason, for all of this stuff. The music, the preaching, the fellowship, the coffee, the building, the budget, everything is about the gospel. And I pray we do not experience mission drift, or else we will die. That's how it works. So, friends, for Paul, the gospel was it. It's all there was. And at New Life, we want to be like Paul. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, keep us focused on true truth. The reality that the only hope any individual has is being in right relationship to the one mediator between humanity and you, the only true God. Forgive us, Lord, when we become distracted. Forgive us when we try to dress up what the gospel is in and of itself, thinking that in some way you need us to make your good news palatable. Lord, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for these dear saints who love you and seek to walk with you. Help everything that we do as individuals, as families, as a church, as pastor and people to be about the gospel, about building one another up in the true faith and the truth that is Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.